Good morning, church. Good to see you. We're going to be in Romans, of course, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17 today. Over the past several weeks, we've dealt with our assurance of justification, that we have been declared righteous, we have been acquitted from all wrongs, that that's a once and a done thing. We've talked about how we have been regenerated, an assurance of our new life in Christ, how that was a one-time thing too. The Holy Spirit that we just sang about breathed new life into us, ignited our souls with a new passion and love for our Creator. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the ongoing work of sanctification. And so that's ongoing, constant life submitted to the Holy Spirit, making us more and more into the Lord Jesus' image. This week, we go back to that once and done thing. We're talking about a new activity of the Holy Spirit whereby He adopts us into the Lord's family. So we're talking about the doctrine of adoption today. Again, it's a once and done thing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a man, a woman, a child, when regeneration occurs, when justification is pronounced, there's also this thing that happens where the individual becomes a child of God in that moment, right? That's not a process. That's a once and done thing. And so if you would, let's read these verses first. I would like you to just read the text with me this morning. Verses 14 through 17, and then we'll unpack it. Paul continues in his argument in Romans 8. He says, "For." Okay, that harkens back to everything he said. This is a statement of why. This is a statement of because. "For all those who are led by God's Spirit are sons of God." If you are in fact led by the Holy Spirit in your sanctification, remember that's from last week, then by extension you are a son of God. God's son, God's daughter. "For you all did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you all received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Will you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today, and we ask that in Your grace, You would once again open our minds and our hearts to receive these truths. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would work within us to understand these truths and to accept them, and Lord, also to act upon them. Lord, to act in a life walking submissive to You, a life of joy and love and celebration for all that You have done for us and all that You continue to do. We ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We have lots of points today, as always. We're going to start with three, then we're going to go to three more, then we're going to go to four. Okay? All right. So first, in terms of adoption, the first point in terms of adoption, we are adopted, right? We are adopted specifically as sons and daughters. Verse 14 says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are sons of God." If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have been regenerated, justified, if you have declared the Lord Jesus your Savior, if you've accepted in faith all that He has done for you, then Paul continues here and he says, you're also a son or a daughter of the Most High King. That something else has transpired in your life. You don't just get forgiveness of sin. You don't just get a new identity, but you have a totally new identity in Christ Jesus as one of the Father's kids. So first of all, what does our adoption mean? First of all, it means that we now have a different relationship with the Lord God than we had before. And so I want to unpack this quite a bit here. In terms of adoption, We have kids in this church who have been adopted. Some of you adults may have been adopted. And so we generally understand, you know, the concept of adoption. But what we're dealing with was a child who is kind of left by him or herself. Maybe the parent died. Maybe the parent had some issues. But that child was then brought into a new home, accepted into a new home, and the parents of that new home became that child's parents, right? The father and the son. I'm sorry, the father and the mother. Now, what does that mean spiritually, in a spiritual sense? If we go back in time and we look at the historical record of the Bible, the Lord God created man, right? He created Adam and Eve. Remember that? And they walked with him and they enjoyed intimate relationship with him. But then what happened? They rebelled, right? They rebelled and they were cast outside of the garden. And in a very real sense, they were cast out of the presence of the living God. Everyone tracking with the story, remember? And then you just keep reading page after page and you just see the distance, the separation between man and God. You see the sin that creates that separation between man and God. Well, in John 8:44, Jesus pronounces these really interesting words to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." In terms of the spiritual realm of things, Jesus sees the world as sons, as daughters of a different type of parent. Not God the Father, okay? But instead, you are the father of the devil. This is the devil's world, his playground. The people that walk around in it belong to him. He is a different kind of king. It is a different kind of kingdom. When those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, they are removed from this kingdom and they are transferred to a new kingdom. You guys all tracking that? And they used to follow a different king, Satan, but they are transferred into a different kingdom, and that means you get a whole new king, right? But it's not just kingship. It's not just kingdomship. It's family and it's identity and it's fatherhood. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. You want to carry out, because you're the father, you know, you're the son of the devil, you want to carry out all of your father's desires. It's in your DNA, just like your daddy. All right, just as he rebelled, guess what? You also rebel. And he talks about this. He was a murderer from the very beginning. All right, first introduction to Satan, right? He destroys fellowship between man and God. The very first documented sin is that of murder between Cain and Abel. He does not stand in the truth. We all agree that Satan does not stand in the truth. Let's ask a different question. Does the world stand in truth? Okay. Because there is no truth in him. And so, on a spiritual realm, guys, if there's no truth in Satan, then there's no truth in his people, progeny. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay? And again, we just look out in the world, the lost world, full of lies because they don't know the truth. Because, as Jesus said, the truth is not in them. And so what does this mean? It means we used to belong over here in this different kingdom. We used to have a father who had major issues, right? Adam and Eve, our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they screwed up. They screwed up so bad that it affected us. And it left us in this state, a state of loneliness, a state of abandonment, a state of untruth, of deception, of hurt and frustration, of habits, generational curses of all kinds. But here's what Paul says this morning. If the Holy Spirit has grabbed a hold of you, then guess what? He hasn't just forgiven you of your sin. He just hasn't recreated you, but he's also given you a place in his family. All those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That what Christ has accomplished on the cross is not just removing the sin, not just removing the sin so that we can continue in the world and trip and fall again. He has removed the sin, praise God, but he's also given us a whole new identity in him, in his family. An identity that is so intimate that you and I can call him Father. To be adopted into a family and say, Dad. Right? So, you know, we've done this, my wife and I and my family, we've experienced this. Some of the others have experienced this as well. But when Mia came into our home, we treated her as our child, even though we were just fostering her for 2.5 years. She called us mom. She called us dad. Right? But it wasn't legit. Technically, it just wasn't legit. It was legit in our hearts. It was legit in her heart. But we held on to her for 2.75 years until the government said, yeah, you can adopt her. Until we went down to the courthouse and we signed some forms and there was a judge with a gavel. She never used it, but you know, it's symbolic. And she pronounced us mommy and daddy. And she pronounced her daughter. And so there's this transactional thing that happens. Like we talk about over here, justification on a sequential scale, right? Justification, the gavel go down, we're declared righteous, we're declared acquitted. In the same way, transactional occurrence, instantaneously, you're now my boy. You're now my girl. And we get to call him dad, daddy, father. Let's look at these words real quick. He says Abba, he says Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. All right? Daddy is, or father is going to be that Greek pater. So he uses two different terms here for dad. And, you know, I've grown up in the church my whole life, right? Many of you have. And I, like I'm sure some of you have heard a pastor in the pulpit before talk about how Abba is a special word and the focus is usually on because it means daddy and father doesn't. More and more scholarly research comes out, you know, past the 1960s. And what most scholars say is that pater in the Greek here, father, and Abba in the Aramaic are basically the same word. That there's really no difference. That you can translate them as father very formally, or you can translate them as dad more informally, or you translate them as daddy even more informally, but they're basically the same. What's important then? It's the fact that Abba was what Jesus said. Abba was what came out of Jesus' mouth because Jesus spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. And so I think what Paul's saying here, I think the gist of this, the important thing, is that you and I can come to the Father and use the same exact stinking language that Jesus did. That just that Jesus called out to the Father as Father, you and I now enjoy that same exact privilege. And that's kind of insane when you think about it. Because none of us deserves that, right? We used to be children of the devil. I mean, we used to just be pretty messed up and ugly and dirty. And yet, he took us into his household And he said, you can call me dad, just like your brother, Jesus. Now that's trippy, right? We think of Jesus as king, but you know what? He's also our brother. At the bottom of 17, it says, if children also heirs, heirs of God, and guess what? Co-heirs with our brother Jesus. You and I enjoy the same exact privilege, 100%, that Jesus did while he was walking on the earth, and as Jesus did when he cried out, Father. Number two. What does our adoption mean? Number two, it means that we have brothers and sisters also. That we have a dad, a spiritual father, that we are his children, both sons and daughters. But guess what? Through inference, you and I have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters as well. And that's pretty cool. Now, we all have baggage of one degree or another. We might have daddy baggage, and so that might color our understanding of our Father in heaven, right? And we just have to work through that with the Holy Spirit's help. And then we also have, I think, some brother-sister baggage as well. Any of you have brothers and sisters and can't stand them? I went out to lunch with my brother Friday. 2 weeks earlier, I went out to lunch with my brother, like on a Tuesday. And then prior to that, we never went out to lunch. Like, I'm talking 20 years. Like, 12 years ago was the last time we had gone out to lunch. My brother and I, over the years, you know, we were pretty good at this. And it's only by God's grace in the last several that we've, you know, been able to come closer. So I know in our regular lives, right, in worldly, physical, fleshly life, we can have issues with brothers and sisters. Amen? Okay. But that doesn't have to be the case in this room, right? And praise God, it really isn't. When I think about our body, our local church, and the unity and the relationships and the love and respect and care for one another, that's why I come back every Sunday, folks. When I see everyone out on Sunday afternoon at like 3 o'clock and it's been a long day, you know, I'm anxious for a nap. But I really enjoyed that time with my brothers and sisters in fellowship. Throughout the week, I know that if I have a major prayer need, I can fire off a text to some brothers and sisters. I can post something in the men's group me. I can pick up the phone even, imagine that, and dial one of my brothers and sisters and ask for prayer, ask for help, ask for support. And so there's this beautiful thing that we have not just been declared acquitted, we have not just been cleaned up, but we've been given a new identity so we can continue to walk in his grace. And then we also are invited, abducted into his family, which means a vertical relationship with Father and a horizontal relationship with brothers and sisters. Because I have so many Christian brothers and sisters, such good, godly, loving relationships with brothers and sisters all around the United States, some dispersed around the globe. And I'm sure you can all agree with this, that it is amazing how we can get together after 5, 10, 20 years, and we can just pick up where we left off. Like, there's just such a bond in Christ, right, that 10 years. And is that our doing? Is that, let's ask a different question. Is that normative in the world out there? Maybe for some people. But it's just amazing how the family of God transcends this room right here. And that we have brothers and sisters who we may have never met, who if we were to meet, would drop everything to meet our needs, to help us out. And so, what does adoption mean? It means we're you know, adopted into him. We get to call him daddy. We're adopted horizontally into his family, and we get to call each other brothers and sisters. It's not abnormal. I mean, it is abnormal in the world, but it's perfectly fine for you to talk to each other and refer to one another as brothers and sisters. Number three here, we are heirs. If we belong to this family, if we are his child, then we are his heir, and then we are co-heirs with one another and with Christ himself. And so what does this mean? It means that you and I have blessings available to us, that we have blessings stored up for us, that if you are a child, you will, you know, when mom and dad receive an inheritance, when they pass on, that there is a gift to be given, that there are promises to be had, and there are many glorious, rich promises that you and I have been given in Christ Jesus, that one day we will experience the full measure of those gracious, rich blessings. Truth is, we experience a lot of them right now, even though we haven't entered into his full presence. But the Lord has promised certain things to us in his word. He will stay faithful to those promises. He will accomplish every one of those promises. Amen? Talking about heaven, but we're talking about so much more than that. The eternal promises of our Lord. We are heirs. I'm going to unpack that a little bit as we go. A couple more, we see that in the Spirit testifies itself together with our spirit that we are God's children, children also heirs, heirs of co-heirs with Christ. Look at 16 with me for a second. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's an implicit question in here. How do we know we're God's children? How do we know that we're heirs? How do we know we can in fact call daddy daddy? Paul says one of the indicators of our salvation, of our new life in Christ, of our access to the throne room, is that the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. What does that mean? It means as you continue to walk with him, and the Holy Spirit continues to indwell you, the Holy Spirit's one of his functions is to assure you of your belonging, to assure you of Christ's love for you, the Father's love for you, to assure you of his presence within you, to assure you of his power through you, to assure you of his wisdom and truth guiding you. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to assure us of our place with him. This is one of the questions we all ask, I'm sure, as we grow and grow and grow in the Lord. But I'm sure along the way, some of you may have asked, you know, am I really saved? Some of you may have doubted your salvation along the way. Anyone do that? Three or four. But I think that's normative as you're growing as a younger member of the church and a younger member of his family to ask those questions. But it's just as you walk with the Lord over and over again, days pass, months pass, years pass, there's an assurance that comes as you witness and experience the Holy Spirit's movement and power within your life. That there's external circumstances that you can point to and say, yeah, that was God, that was God, that was God, that was God. But there's also an inner assurance that Paul speaks of here. And so it's on us to spend time with the Lord and to listen and to hear his presence within us. When I think of this, I think back to Jonathan Edwards' wife. I think it was Sarah Edwards. She did not take communion until she was like 21 years old because she wasn't sure that she was truly saved. And that's an interesting statement to me because she was married to one of the greatest preachers ever. Her father was a preacher. Her grandfather was a preacher. So she knew the Bible inside and out. But she was very convicted about making sure that she wasn't partaking in communion if she was, in fact, not a true believer. And something happened at the age of 21 where she felt like the Holy Spirit completely assured her. I'm not saying you need to wait for communion. Okay, that wasn't the point. But I think some of you may struggle with that question from time to time, the answer is to go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's assurance. And as you grow in Him and you grow in His grace over time, that is less and less and less a worry as you see Him work and work and work in and through you. I've got a couple more statements here. The next one is dealing with the implication of God's adoption, the implications as it concerns the Lord. As we talk about the doctrine of adoption, what are some things that we need to keep in mind as it pertains to the Lord? All right, the first one, God chose us. As we think about our spiritual adoption, we have to come to an understanding that at the front end of all of it, as concerns the Lord, is that He chose us. That's just how adoption works, right? We'd have to just do some incredible mental gymnastics to exclude this issue of choice. We went through a process, Christy and I, of being trained and certified to foster children in the state of Arizona. That was a 10-week program. It was grueling in more ways than one. And at the completion of that, they sit down with you and they ask, okay, well, what kind of kid would you like? And we're like, I don't know. What's the right answer? And they're like, you can be as picky as you want because you're the one who is going to have to care for this child. I mean picky. Color, age, gender, health. Right? These were the questions. Are you okay with a child different color than you? Are you okay with a boy or a girl? And we're like, so the first one's like, no, we don't really care. The second one, boy or girl? And we're like, we want a girl. Okay? Third one was age. We wanted one underneath the birth order of our current kids. We wanted to keep the birth order. All right, and the fourth one was what? What did I say? Health. Oh, yeah. Are we willing to take in? That's the question they ask. Are you willing to take in a kid who has had fill in the blank? Drug, you know, stuff, abuse stuff, handicap levels. And we had to talk and pray about that. And we filled out the form. And we made some decisions based on our choices, right? Then we get a phone call one day. It was real quick, right? Because there's so many kids in need. And we get a phone call and we're told, all right, we have this little girl. And we need someone to pick her up. Are you guys willing? And Christy got the phone call. And I don't even know, like, I think I was at work or something. I don't know, but we, like, you know, had to, like, you know, talk through it and say, yeah, okay, we're doing this. It was a choice, yes? And we drove down there, choice. And we looked at little Mia. Choice. She was 18 hours old. Choice. She will be severed. Like, we were told this the first week. She will be severed from her family, but you won't get to keep her. Choice. The Lord chooses. Now, it's not like I enjoy talking about this or preaching it. I think about all the other churches that don't go verse by verse and never have to deal with these kind of conversations. So it's in there, and we have to figure it out. Right? We have to figure it out. But it's there. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. If the doctrine of election, that's the formal term, if it's true, then why is it important? Number one, God is sovereign. He gets the glory. Number two, to emphasize the grace. that you and I actually have experienced in our salvation. Nothing that we've done. We are just this helpless little baby. We belong to a different daddy, completely dysfunctional, evil. And yet God chose to take us into his family. Choice. Why? Third. Wow, doesn't that make you want to love the Lord that much more? Why me? Can't fully explain it to this day. I can't fully answer that question when I ask it myself. Why me? But you know what that question does? It produces within me more and more love for the Lord. So number one, he chooses us. We read at the beginning of the service, Dawn, first Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted. Like two points there, the same point made twice, emphasized. To be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasures of his will. We're not done with this, okay? I know this is challenging and difficult and possibly upsetting, but, you know, 2 weeks from now, we're going to deal with it again. It comes up again 2 weeks later. He chooses for his glory, for our joy. Number two, he foreknew us. What else do we see in all of this? This concept, this thing of adoption, that he knew us before he chose us. So track with me, right? We didn't know much about Mia before. As we were driving over to this office, we didn't know much. We just said yes, right? We knew she was a girl. We knew she was a newborn. And we knew she was of some color, I think. Right? And then when we get there, we stare down at her and we know a little bit more. Okay, she's like brown. Okay? And she's chubby. No, she wasn't chubby yet. That was when we started feeding her the formula. But later on, we take her home. And so just stay with me. 2 years and 3 quarters before we ever get to adopt her. Do you think we knew her during that time? 2 years and 3 quarters of knowing her. Knowing all of her joys, all of her, you know, curses and blessings, right? Like no one knew her better than us. But there came that point where we decided and we chose to adopt her. Knowing everything about her, right? It was an informed decision. And the point is, the Lord's decision for you was informed as well. Before he chose you, he knew you. And every single stupid thing that would ever come out of your mouth, every single dumb thing that you ever did or would do, the Lord's decision to save you was an informed decision based on his omniscience, his omnipresence. Before time began, he knew who you were, who you were going to be, who he wanted you to be, who he was going to recreate you to be. And knowing all that, in his grace, he still took you in. Isn't that crazy? Who the heck would take John Siegel in? All right, Eric, who would take you in? Sean, I mean, who would take me in? Any one of us. You know, if we think about all of our baggage, stuff we still don't want anyone to find out about. The Lord knew all of it. And yet, he chose us before time began and called us into his family to enjoy all the privileges, to call him daddy. Number three, God promised us. So implications on God's end, he has promised us. So many things. So this new family that we are a part of is is accompanied with so many blessings. And some of that is just, he will never, ever, ever, ever abandon us. He will never, ever, 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 ever kick us out of the house. You know, when Christy and I filled out those forms, we were making some promises. And regardless of the state of Arizona, she and I made promises. This little girl would never be able to do something or anything that would prevent us from loving her and kicking her out of the house. Like, if we're taking her in, she's in. Doesn't matter how screwed up she gets, how bad decisions she makes, you know. We decided that she was ours. And so the greatest promise is just that I'm always with you and I will never, ever forsake you. That if we have been adopted into his family, he will never kick us out. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that encourage you? Because I don't know about you, my wife can testify, I continually screw up so bad. And yet, this promise of adoption keeps my heart centered. It takes away the anxiety that my father, my daddy loves me. Implications on our end, 4 points here. What does this mean for us? Number one, to remember, to realize, to recognize, to preach to ourselves daily that our Father does love us deeply. That our Father loves us deeply. That Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. That the Father loves us so much that he sent the Son to die on a cross for us. And that as we have been called into his family, we can count on, we can bank on this eternal love for us. No matter what we do. Listen carefully, that we can count on this love for us in such a way that we don't have to perform any more for it. That we don't have to work for any more approval. Okay, when you think about your kids, right? Like if you're a healthy parent and you think about your kids, like you just approve of them, right? No expectations. I mean, we have expectations, but not for your love, right? That you're just going to love these kids regardless, right? Regardless, fill in the blank. And the Lord, in the same way, loves his children, you and I. Track with this. The Lord loves us. Track with this, right? If we are co-heirs with Christ, which means we are brothers to Christ, brothers, sisters to Christ, right? Then the Father loves us just as much as Jesus. That's crazy. I can't wrap my mind around that. But his love for us is equal to the Son. Still, like, there's pushback. I don't know if I believe that. But we are his body, and he loves his body. We are his bride, and he loves his bride. And guess what? We are his child, and he loves his child. Number two, our brothers and sisters deeply love us, and in parentheses, sometimes hurt us, okay? But we have a family that cares for us. Now, some churches are better at this than others. Some Christians are better at this than others. But there's something within us that kind of, some of us need to open up a bit and accept our brothers and sisters in a little bit more. Some of us need to work on this to be not so stiff-armed towards our brothers and sisters, but to be open, to be willing to receive from one another in faith, trusting that our brothers and sisters do in fact love us, right? And then so the reciprocal is also true. Like, do we love our brothers and sisters? How can we put ourselves out there more to show that love for our brothers and sisters? But if we belong to a family, then that means we take care of one another, amen? That we look out for one another, that we pray for one another, that we spend time with one another, that we eat with one another. that we look for ways to encourage one another. We have a beautiful thing, all right? It's being able to call Father, Father, but it's also incredibly wonderful to call one another brother and sister and to know that we belong to one another. Because when we walk out of these doors today, guys, we go back into the world where it's like every person for themselves. Where the world, right? We cannot count on the world to have our backs. But we should and we can trust that our brothers and sisters have our backs. Number three, our inheritance is guaranteed. Our inheritance is guaranteed. So the doctrine of adoption, what does it teach us? It should remind us that our inheritance is guaranteed. One day, we will all kick the bucket and we will go to a better place. One day, we will experience and receive the full measure of our inheritance in the presence of the Lord with all those blessings, a new heaven, a new earth, no sin, no body aches, joy, no sorrow, no tears, right? Completely different world that we are going to inherit. I don't know what that all looks like, all right? But those right there, those are some pretty cool things that I think beat out Disneyland, a trip to Disneyland. So one day we will receive this full inheritance. Why? Paul makes this argument elsewhere because for an inheritance to happen, someone has to die, right? So who died? Well, we're going to die and we're going to get it, but that's not a real thing. The inheritance comes because Christ died. Our inheritance is through Christ who died, but amazingly, good news, he rose again, right? And so we have this assurance, we have this guarantee, not because of anything we've done, right? You guys are going to walk out this door along with me, and we are going to commit sin in the next hour. You're going to do it, Nola. Trust me. David's going to do that. All right? Each of us are going to walk out of this room, and we're going to sin again. Yes? All right, and that's not going to disqualify our inheritance, though. Why? Because our inheritance is not based on what you and I do. It's based on what he has done. Amen? That our Lord Jesus took upon himself on the cross all of our sin. That a transaction was made between him and the Father. A purchase was made, a purchase of redemption. That the Lord Jesus purchased us by his blood. The payment has been made. It's no longer about what we do or don't do. It's always about what Christ has done and will do. And so we have this guarantee, we have this hope. And no matter how many times we beat ourselves up for tripping and falling and sinning again, no matter how many times the world comes at us and attacks us and persecutes us, we have this hope that there is an inheritance waiting for us. The last thing here, number four, our glory is through suffering. We also see in this text, as it concerns adopted, being adopted into the family means that we're going to act like our daddy, yeah? Being adopted into the family means that we get his last name and that we are identified with his name. And guess what? Being identified with Christ means suffering. It just does. If we are going to take on the name of our Father, right? Mia officially got our last name. Tracking? She's a Gorley. She's stuck with us. She's stuck with that name. I started teaching again this week at Canyon. And again, it's Mr. Gowerly? No. Mr. Gurley? No. It's Gorley. Right? My name's ugly. I hate my name. All right. But it's not just the name. It's not the name is the issue. It's the identity behind that name. I've said this before. When I was a kid, I used to go to school with my dad, right? And it was cool to be Coach Gorley's kid. But my grandfather also worked at that school, and his name was Holchek. And when they found out I was Holchek's grandkid, that wasn't cool. It was cool to be Dad's kid, but Holchek was another matter, okay? Sorry, Grandpa, but what am I getting at? Let me tell you one other example, okay? Let me tell you one other example real quick. My brother walks in senior year to AP English, and the teacher starts taking roll, right? And he gets to Daniel Gorley, and my brother raises his hand, and he says, "Get out of here." And my brother's like, "What? Get out of here now." He did not want my brother in his class because he had me 4 years earlier. So our names precede us, yeah? Our names precede us, that's the point. And Christ, right? If we attach ourselves to his name, if we identify as a Christian, then guess what? The world's going to treat us just like it did Christ. And so Paul's saying here, if indeed we suffer with him, that's proof of the pudding. If the Holy Spirit resides in you and he's changing and transforming you, guess what? It should not surprise us that the world hates us because it hates him too. And so to be part of the family of God means that people are going to come after your family. And when people come after your family, they're coming after you as well. Does that track? We've all experienced this. If we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, we receive these blessings. But we also receive this particular blessing of suffering. Now, I could have said we receive this consequence of suffering or something like that, but that's not how Paul ever frames suffering. Paul always frames suffering as a positive thing. That it's in our suffering we do identify with him. It's in our suffering that we are glorified with him. Jesus' greatest glory was his suffering. Our greatest glory will be suffering for his namesake as well. Because one day, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow to his name. And in that moment, he will receive all the glory that he never received on this earth. But in heaven, he will receive it. And we will be standing with him. And his glory will be our glory as well, folks. So this morning, if you're suffering, I want to end it this way. If you're suffering in any way, all right, your bones are aching. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But, you know, the effects of sin in the world, okay. But how are you managing that? Are you doing that? Are you suffering in a righteous way, in a godly way, in a way that's going to bring him glory? But more than that, are you living a life? Are you living a life that other people see a difference in you? Are you living a life filled with the Holy Spirit? In so that the Holy Spirit's changing you, transforming you, making you more into his image. People are seeing it, and you're getting flack for it. Are you living in Christ in such a way that you are also suffering for him to bring him more glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurances that are associated with this particular doctrine of adoption. We thank you, Lord, that we could fool ourselves and walk around trying to figure all this stuff out on our own. But Lord, that you've given it to us in your word. Lord, that it has been penned down for us to read and to reflect upon and, Lord, to understand and to receive. And so this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand this truth as it pertains to each of us, to understand the implications of it. Lord, to help us to embrace this truth in such a way that it brings glory to you, and to embrace this truth in such a way where it changes our spirit to become more submissive to your spirit, where it changes our mind to become more humble and worshipful. Lord, that it's just another example of our need for Savior, the joy that we have in our salvation, Lord, the glory that belongs to you as Savior. May you receive that glory this morning. May Jesus be exalted in his work. May the Father be praised in his. And Holy Spirit, may you have way in our hearts as you continue to save us day by day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.